Good evening, Gnubi. Hey, there we go. It's so good to be with you guys here this evening. If you have your Bibles with you, will you please open them up to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20 is the passage we're going to be looking at. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. But before we do that, let's open up in a word of prayer and just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we are just so grateful that You have determined when your saints get together, you will be there. And we're just so thankful for the work that you've already been doing this evening, that you've been moving among us, that you've been encouraging those who need encouragement, that you've been showing yourself to those who need to see you. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no different now as we dive into your word. That, Lord, as we unpack it, as we talk, as we chat, that, Lord, your word would go forth and achieve the purpose in which you have desired for it to go forth. And Lord, would you take my simple words and just use it to glorify your name? Anything that's of my own, Lord, would it just fall on deaf ears, but may yours be like a two-edged sword going forth and achieving what you desire to achieve. Let us come away knowing that we've met with Jesus this evening. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we're going to be looking at this evening is we see that Jesus calls a crowd to himself. He gathers them and says, come and listen, I have something really important for you to say. You need to hear what I've got to say, so come and listen. And Jesus has this prompting on his heart to tell the crowd this certain story, the certain parable, out of a reaction that he's had with the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes have come and asked Jesus a question, but they've asked him a question not out of a genuine desire to know an answer, but they've asked him a question out of frustration and annoyance with Jesus and his disciples. What they've been doing is they've been eating food without washing their hands, which is a big deal for the Pharisees and the scribes. They come up to Jesus and they say, why are your disciples eating food without washing their hands? They're breaking the traditions of the elders. And because they're asking out of annoyance, not really wanting to know, Jesus doesn't even entertain their question and give it an answer, but rather he flips it back on them and asks them a question. He says to them, why do you break the commandments of God with your traditions of your elders? That's a humdinger right there. And he goes on to explain this a little more. He goes and says, what you are doing with your traditions is that you are saying that you have given all your money away to the temple, and therefore you're breaking the fifth commandment, which is you should honor your father and mother. What they were doing is, up and above the 10% tithe in which they had to give each and every month, they would go and they would gather an extra gift, gather extra finances, and they would give that to the temple as well. Man, that would make them look righteous and look them as a great bunch of people as they give extra to the temple. And then, having spare cash, just a little left over to survive, they would go and to their in-laws and to their parents who were getting elderly and go, we've got no money left. We can't look after you. We can't take care of you. So you just kind of have to sort yourself out. And in doing so, God says you're breaking the commandment of God. You should be honoring your father and mother, but you do it by keeping your traditions instead. And then he goes, and he doesn't just leave it as that. He kind of just hits that nail in a little further, and he says, Isaiah was prophesying about you, and he did so well when he said these things. He said, this people, the Pharisees and the scribes, honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. Man, it's got to have hurt. And as Jesus says these things, he leaves the Pharisees and the scribes. He has nothing more to do with them. And he starts to gather the people to himself. Come and listen. Come and hear. I have something to say. And essentially, he answers the question that they asked to the crowd. And that's where we pick up this evening. So if you have your Bibles, let's dive in. Verse 10. And he, this is Jesus, called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These things are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus gathers the crowds there. He says, come and listen. I have something important for you to say. Understand and know this, that what goes into your mouth, what you eat with unwashed hands, man, that does not defile you, but rather what it comes out of your mouth, this defiles you. And the disciples notice that the Pharisees are super upset with this. And they rush, he kind of see them rushing over to Jesus, kind of showing that they, at this part of their ministry with Jesus, realize that they still have a high regard for the Pharisees. And they come over and say, Jesus, do you know the Pharisees are kind of upset with you, man? Are you sure you should be saying these kinds of things? And Jesus says, leave them alone. Man, they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into a pit. And so Peter goes, well, explain the parable to us then. What do you mean? And Jesus says, do you not understand yet? It's not what you eat that defiles, you know, what goes in your mouth, because that passes, goes into the stomach, is expelled, and that is passed out. But man, what comes out of the mouth, that defiles you, because that proceeds from the heart. And if that, what proceeds from the heart, Jesus says, are things like evil thoughts, theft, murder, sexual immorality, adultery, slander, and the list really could have been endless. And Jesus says, this defiles a person, not with eating with unwashed hands. And what's really important for us this evening is to understand that what Jesus is talking about here is he's not talking about the way we speak. Oh man, the issue of speaking, of gossiping and slandering, I've been in church long enough to know this is a big thing and something that needs to be dealt with. What Jesus is dealing with here is not just an issue of our talk and the way we conduct ourselves with our language. What Jesus is talking about here is so much more important than that. It's actually the root cause of our bad speaking, and that is the issue of the heart, unclean hearts. And the picture that Jesus paints here of a heart is a damning one, isn't it? Oh man, it's really bad. Theft, sexual immorality, adultery, murder. Those are some really hectic things. But the heart that Jesus is painting here is not just the heart of a thief and of a murderer, but really of each and every single one of our hearts, the heart of humanity. He says, our hearts, each and every single one of us, has a heart in us that is capable of these things. And you might say, well, Joe, that's a bit hectic. Jesus has maybe been a bit intense. Maybe he doesn't know me as well as he should. But if we actually look throughout Scripture, this is the analysis that Scripture gives of the human heart. We see this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says these things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Man, if you thought politicians were deceitful, especially in our country, oh man, Jeremiah says, your heart's more deceitful. More deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Paul talking about our state and our relationship between a holy God and ourselves, those with us with unclean hearts, says this about us and about humanity. He says this in Romans 3, 10, verse 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. That includes all of us. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And David in Psalm 58, verse 3, will go to say, when does the state, this heart, this unclean heart kick in? When does it happen for us? And David will say, from the moment we are born, from the moment we breathe our first breath, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. David says, from the moment we breathe our first breath, we have hearts that are capable of all those things that Jesus listed. That is in each and every single one of us, one of our hearts. And the problem for us is this, is that God values the heart. Man, we can conduct ourselves well, we can look great, we can carry ourselves perfectly, but God sees straight through that. He looks at the heart. That is what he values. We see this particularly in 1 Samuel 16. What has just happened is Saul, who was the first king of Israel, he has just been rejected as king by God. He's done some stuff that he shouldn't have done, and God rejects him as king, and the poor Samuel, who is the prophet and priest, is the one that has to go deliver this message. And so he goes and tells Saul, "Saul, man, God has rejected you as king because of all these things that you have done." But Samuel also loved Saul. And so while he was frustrated and angry with Saul for all the bad things that he did and the reason why God had rejected him, he's also heartbroken. He's very sad and hurt, and he kind of mopes around for a while about it. And God eventually comes to Samuel and says, "Okay, that's enough. We've got to appoint a new king." And after a bit of a conversation between God and Samuel, God says, "Go find a man named Jesse," and Samuel does. And God says, "When you get there, get all of his sons lined up in front of you, and I'll tell you who's king." And so he gets the seven sons, and they all line up, and they start to pass past Samuel, and the oldest comes past Samuel, and he carries himself well. He's got height, he's got stature, he looks good. He may have commanded the room as he walked in. He could have had great charisma. He could have conducted himself politely in front of this prophet and priest, Samuel. And Samuel looks at him and goes, "Man, this is the king. This must be the one that God is going to choose." And God, perceiving his heart, says this to Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. He says, "Samuel, do not look on his appearance, on his height, or of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Oh man, God says, "Samuel, don't look at him. He might carry himself well. He might be big and tall. He might look like the poster boy that a king should be. But he is not the king because I see his heart and I have rejected him. I have someone else in mind." And God will reject all seven sons that day in that room. But it's the boy outside that has been forgotten about, the youngest of the lot looking after the sheep, who will be anointed king that day. And his name is David. And David will be the picture poster boy of what kings should be like for every single one of the kings of Israel. Why? Not because he was an amazing man in terms of the way he looked or he conducted himself, but because he was a person after God's own heart. And every king will be judged based on that and nothing else. And what's important here is to understand the issue of the heart in terms of relationship between God. Man, when it comes to relationships, heart is the number one thing, isn't it? Between my wife and I, listen, man, it's our relationship is dependent on our hearts towards each other. The same with friendship. The depth of our friendship, the depth of your friendships with others will be dependent on how open your hearts are with them, is it not? The more you let them in, the more you share your dreams and your desires, your fears and your failures and your hurts will be the depth of your friendship that grows. The more closed off with your hearts you are, the more shallow your friendships are. And the same is with a parent and a child. And no different is it for us and for God. Our hearts have to be in right so that we might have a relationship with him. If our hearts are wrong, then we can't have a relationship with him. Problem is, Jeremiah says our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Jesus says our hearts are unclean. And so we find ourselves in a situation where this holy and righteous God who's perfect, and we are unclean, dirty, sinful people, we just can't have a relationship with him. And see, this is the problem with tradition, is that we can come to church, we can sing songs, we can read our Bibles, we can be part of cell groups, we can do a lot. But we can do those things and our conduct can change, we can look great on the outside. Heck, our language could become better. We could do so much more and look like a variety of good Christian type people that it should be. And we might be able to fool each other, we might be able to fool the pastor, but God looks through that. Man, the man was able to fool Samuel, the prophet and priest. Samuel is an amazing man, and yet he was fooled. But God could see further than that. And that's the problem with tradition. And so we find ourselves in this pickle where our hearts are unclean, but we need to have a relationship with God. Because if we don't sort this uncleanness out, we see in Scripture that the full wrath of God is going to be poured out on us. And we're going to find ourselves in eternity in hell. And so there's this real, not just this issue of, man, I need to have a relationship with God, but really our eternal destiny is on the line here. Something needs to be dealt with, but we can't do it. It is beyond cure. We can't make our hearts any clean. No good works can do that. So what do we do? Well, fortunately for us, Jeremiah doesn't just stop in Jeremiah 17. God goes on to say in Jeremiah 24, seven chapters later, he goes and makes this wonderful promise for you and I. He goes and says this, I will give them a heart. Man, our hearts are unclean. We can't do anything about it. And yet God in that state goes, I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. And so I will give you a heart. A heart in which you would be able to know me with. He goes, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people. And I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole hearts. Amazing. This promise from God that he gave to the Israelites and essentially to us as well, that he will give us a new heart so that we might get to know him, that we might pursue him with our whole hearts. Again, God says this to a different people group through a different prophet in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Such a beautiful promise from our Savior. That when we were incapable, unable to be able to clean up our own hearts, no matter how hard we try, he would look upon you and say, I will give you a new heart. And God made this promise thousands and thousands of years ago, but the beauty of God is when he speaks, it happens. And while he might have spoken it to the Israelites thousands of years ago, he means it, and that promise still stays true today, and we can trust in him for that. And hundreds of years later, the Israelites will only receive this promise. And 2,000 years ago, that promise was made true, and we can now receive this as well. And I know you've heard this so many times, and you might be going, oh my word, the pastor's going to talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us, but let you hear it and let it sink true in your heart to know the wonder and the beauty of the love of God that he has for you. That he would send his own son, Jesus, to come and live a life that we could not live. Man, he went through the hardships that we go through. He went through the temptations that we have gone through. The difference is that Jesus did not sin. His heart was clean. And so he could represent us. Because someone who's unclean can't take the punishment for another person who's unclean, right? Someone clean had to do it. Someone innocent had to take that place. And God comes and does it himself. So that he might die on that cross, have the nails shoved into his hands, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him because all the uncleanliness of our heart was put on him first. And all that sin that was our own in our hearts was taken and put on Jesus. And the wrath of God, which was meant to be poured out upon us, was rightfully and justly poured out upon Jesus because our sin was on him. Oh, man. And he died, and 3 days later, he rose again. And this costly gift, I mean, it is costly. Jesus had to suffer and die. That is not cheap at all. It is costly. That costly gift is freely given to us. Freely given. And we're told in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is the heart that one believes and is justified. It is with the heart that one believes and is made as if they had never sinned. Oh, because of what Jesus had done on the cross for us. It is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. absolutely amazing. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 will go on to say, for those of us who do that will become a new creation. And that old heart is taken out and a new heart is put within us. And all we have to do is simply believe, repent from our sins, and we will be saved. Freely given to you and me. And for those of you who have not made the decision tonight, man, you're still thinking about this and you're journeying and you're going, Joey, that sounds good. I implore you, I ask you with a passion that you do it now. Do it now. Man, don't even listen to the rest of my sermon. You can switch off. Do this now. Because genuinely, it is more important than what I'm about to have to say, because this will be the most important thing you will ever do, is commit your life to Christ. In there is life and a life of freedom and liberty for those who take this freely given to you because of what Jesus has done. And you might be thinking, well, Joe, you don't know who I am. You don't know the stuff that I've done. You don't know the sins that I've committed. Man, there's some real stuff that I have done, and I just need to go out and sort that out. Let me go clean up my life a bit. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Genuinely don't, because no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you try clean your life up, no matter if you stop taking drugs this evening, no matter if you stop cheating on your wife, no matter what it might be, you cannot clean your life up a bit. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus did not come to die for us who have semi-clean hearts. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to die for those who have the blackest of black hearts. Those of us whose hearts are beyond wretched, are beyond saving, are beyond hope. Jesus came for those hearts. You might be able to go home, you might be able to polish it up, but your heart won't be any more clean. It'll be just a little bit more shiny and black. And Jesus says, come as you are. In your sin and in your righteousness, I love you and I've died for you and I've taken that already. Here's your heart. It's freely waiting for you. Don't wait. What's the point? It's there for you now. There's life and liberty on a platter waiting for you. Yes, it costs a lot, but it's free for you. It's free for you. But what about of those of us who have crossed the line of faith? What is Jesus trying to say to us? Those of us who have received those hearts. And what's super important for us is that we need to realize that though we have received new hearts, we cannot take our foot off the pedal. That there's still work to be done. There's no work in that we receive salvation, man, that is purely in Jesus, but there's work in that we need to pursue God wholeheartedly. We must not deceive ourselves to think that our hearts are strong. We might have received new hearts, but in these new hearts, and underlying it is this temptation and this line of, hey man, we will still sin. And we think we're strong, that we've got areas in our lives that are strong and solid, we are actually weak. It's the paradox, one of the many paradoxes in Christianity. That when we think we are strong, we are weak. When we stand and are able to hit up our chest and go, man, I am strong. I've got this. My area of my life is good. The Satan will not be able to get me here because I am good and strong in this. My heart is good. When we do that, we are weak. Because when we do that, we go, Lord, actually, I'm fine. I don't need your strength. I don't need to be dependent on you. And as a result, we become weak. But when we realize that we are weak, when we are unable, incapable of living the life that Christ wants us to do, that we come before him and say, Lord, I am not strong. My life is weak. My heart is fickle. I have the tendency to run away. I have the tendency to look elsewhere besides from you. And Lord, I pray that you help me, give me the strength. When we do that, we are strong. Not because we are strong, but the one we abide in, he is. The creator of this world, he is strong and he empowers us and therefore we are strong. When we are weak, we are strong. And this is a real need for us to pursue Christ. And we do this by pursuing him wholeheartedly. We see this in this passage, that Jeremiah passage, it says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, that they shall be my people and I will be their God. But it doesn't mean, hey, now I am God's and he is mine, and just leaves it as that. But it continues on to say, for they shall return to me with their whole hearts. There's this pursuit of everything that we have for more of Christ. This is how we guard our hearts, by pursuing him wholeheartedly. And we sung about that this evening. I'm trying to find some of the songs that we sung. But one of the songs that we sung was, we raise our white flag. We surrender, Lord. We give it all to you. We raise our white flag all for you. The first one, it says, one of the songs, I lay me down, I am not my own. I belong to you alone. I lay me down, hand on my heart, this message is true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down. Goes on to say, it will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. And we sung so many songs like this evening. I love you more than life. We sung that over and over again. But my fear, church, is that for those of us who have crossed the line of faith, that we came here this evening and we sung those songs wholeheartedly, in the sense of loud, but with our hearts not there. We sung those songs habitually because that's what we do on a Sunday. We come and we sing these songs, but if we had to get this, if we had to mean every word that we sing, Lord, I lay my life down. It's all yours, your will, your way. I love you more than life. Oh, our schools would change. Our workplaces would change. Our families would change. Our city would change. Because we would be people that we sing about. We would be pursuing God wholeheartedly with everything. Lord, we are so weak in this. Would you help us to sing and be the people we sing about? Help us to mean the words, I pray. But we so quickly just lay that aside, like we just sung that. How many of us sung that with our true hearts? Meant it. Got to do it. And you see, the danger of tradition is also danger for you and me. Though we might have received a new heart, the danger of tradition is still there. That we can think that, man, I've received a new heart, so now all I have to do is check off a few boxes that I need to arrive at church, done. I need to read my Bible now and again this week, done. Hey, if I have the time and there's, you know, MasterChef's not on, then I will go to his Bible study. Done. And so we think that we've done that, that somehow in those actions we've drawn closer to God. But the reality of the matter is we still need to pursue him wholeheartedly. We need to go after him in those things. You see, God has given us various means of grace, and I call them means of grace. What do I mean by that? I mean, God has given us various means. God has graciously given us various ways in which he has determined that he will meet us in those things. Does that make sense? So one of those is tonight, come in here. God has promised when the saints seek him together that he will pitch up, that he will be here, that he will reveal himself to us. But my fear is when it comes to church that we fall into a habit of tradition, that we arrive, we get here just when we can. We get here, we hope that the band plays some songs that we like and not some of that old songs, just like the new ones, that would be great. And the person on the projector, if they could please just push that button in time. Oh, you know, please just, I can't handle it. You did a good job tonight, so whoever was on. But I'm just saying, you hope that you push that button. And when you arrive here, you hope that the pastor you like is preaching, right? And even if it isn't the pastor you hope you preach it, and even if it is, you hope that that pastor would learn how to keep it short and sweet so that you could get out of here. I know, because that's me. So that was, I'm just describing me. But in somehow in that, we think that in our coming and our going, that we have gotten to know God more. And I fear that too many of us are coming and going year in and year out, but we do not pursue Christ in it. That we aren't hungry and thirsty for more of him. That we need him to come here, to seek to meet with God. That we are determined when we arrive here that we will have our hearts open so that God graciously wants to move, he will move with us. That as we stand and as we worship, we say, Lord, will you meet with me tonight? If you meet with no one else, would you meet with me? Because I am hungry and I'm thirsty for you. We don't demand it because he is sovereign and he gets to move, but we come graciously, humbly before him because he is a wellspring that does not run dry. And he will always move when he wants to and is never run dry. And we can get more and more from him each and every single time we come. And we need to ask for him. Give it to us, Lord. Give it to us. We're hungry and we're thirsty. Give us more of you. And the opposite can be true as well from tradition, is that we must not take lightly these things. Man, just because these things, going to church does not save you, that's only in Jesus. Just because reading your Bible does not save you, it's only through Jesus. Just because going to a small group does not save you, no, it's only through Jesus. Just because they do not save you, do not discard them as worthless. Just because they aren't saviors, don't discard them because they point you to the savior. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He said, gold is not food. You cannot eat it, but you do not count it worthless. Going to church, reading your Bible, spending time in prayer meetings, gathering together with other Christians, whatever activities are on, they are not saviors. But they give you an opportunity to meet with the Savior. Let's take them seriously. Not because they in themselves need to be our saviors, but because we want him to meet with the Savior. Oh man, let's pursue him, church. Let's pursue him wholeheartedly, because that's why Christ came to die. So that we might, yes, be in heaven with him for eternity, but it starts now. Where we get to know him more and more. Let us resolve now that we will never come to church just out of habit. That we will never come just for the sake of coming to make ourselves feel good, but we come to meet with our Savior. Let us pursue him. Let us pursue him. Let us pursue him. And for those of you who don't know Christ, man, the decision to make it is now. You can do it yourself. You don't need me. I don't have any special prayer. None of us do. But all you need to do is commit your life to Jesus. But if you want us to pray for you, we'll be here afterwards as well. But for those of you who do know him, let's pursue him wholeheartedly. For in it there is life and freedom and liberty for you. There's a wholeness, there's a fullness of life that comes with pursuing Christ. That we will stand before him one day and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because we have given it all. Let us pray. Lord, we are just so grateful for the awesomeness of the cross. That, Lord, we are born with unclean hearts, but yet when we look at the cross, we see a God who has unconditional love. We see a cost that was paid for us out of love for us. I pray for those that don't know you this evening, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move forward and you would convict them and reveal Christ to them in a way that is beautiful and true. That they would see you clearly, Lord, and know that there is life in you. I pray for those of us who do know you, have crossed that line of faith. I pray, Lord, that we would not just run through our Christian life habitually. That we would take seriously the means of grace in which we have been given to meet you. That, Lord, not because in those things in them and themselves that there is life, but because they point us to the one that gives us life. Stir us up in a hunger, Lord, for you. A hunger that burns deeply. That can only be satisfied in you. I pray, Lord, as we come humbly before you, that you would be gracious to us. gracious, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would pour out life, that we would meet with you. Let it never be that there is a service and a sermon preached from this pulpit, Lord, that your word does not go forth and achieve its purpose. Let it never be that this church gets together and not hear what you have to say. Open up our hearts, I pray, Lord. Let us pursue you wholeheartedly. Give us the strength and the ability to do so, Lord, because we are weak. We are weak, we are weak, we are weak. But in you there's strength. Thank you, our Savior, our friend, and our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.